you have a Bible, will you turn as a starting point to where we read Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. How appropriate that a week after Easter we should look at this great subject, this Bible doctrine of redemption. Because it sums up what Christmas and Easter are really all about. Redemption. Are we going to ask briefly five key questions about this matter? We're going to ask, what is it? What do we mean by redemption? Secondly, how is it accomplished? Thirdly, who is it for? Fourthly, why is it so important? And by way of application, what about you? So then, what is it? What do we mean by redemption? The dictionary definition says this: to buy back, recover by expenditure of effort or stipulated payment, purchase the freedom of, save by ransom, rescue, reclaim, deliver from sin and damnation. Of course, as we read through the scriptures in the Old Testament, there were other things that could be redeemed. Certain animals could be redeemed. Land could be redeemed. But here, we're thinking about the redemption of a person. Redemption is a deliberate act of someone who is willing to pay the cost. It involves wholehearted commitment of time, of effort. It's the willingness of someone to do whatever it takes, pay whatever cost it takes, to redeem someone else. It's not something that's entered into lightly or thoughtlessly. It's done very, very carefully. That leads us on to our second question. How is it accomplished? It's accomplished by the payment of an agreed price. Sinclair Ferguson says this: Paul uses a wide variety of terms to describe the nature of what Christ has done for us. Redemption is one of them. Here the background lies in the idea of the deliverance from the bondage of slavery, which God accomplished for his people in the Exodus. And here, in Ephesians 1, verse 7, we're told the cost of our redemption. In him we have redemption. How? Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Do you see what Paul is saying here? Do you see the cost to God to redeem us? Here, in this one verse, we have the greatest redemption price ever paid in the whole history of the human race. For God to redeem sinners like us, it cost the blood of his own son. That's what it cost God Almighty, to redeem sinners like us from his holy justice is righteous anger and judgment. Ralph Venning, the Puritan, said this: "What a hell of wickedness that must be, which none but God could expiate and purge. God could not do it except by taking human nature. The God-man could not do it without suffering. So suffering, no suffering will serve but death. And no death but an accursed one. What an evil, odious evil is sin that must have blood, the blood of God, to take it away." The mention of the Lord Jesus, the death of the Lord Jesus being an accursed one, takes us back to the epistle before, Ephesians, Galatians, and chapter 3, and verse 13. Where Paul writes, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." And that takes us back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21 and verses 22 and 23. That verse in Galatians shows us starkly, exactly and precisely the cost of our redemption. The cost to God, to the Lord Jesus. Think of it. The very one whom the Roman governor Pilate three times declared not guilty was made a curse for us. I wonder how many times we stop and think what our salvation cost God. How many times do we thoughtfully, prayerfully, carefully read through the accounts of the crucifixion? In a very real sense, we can say that the Lord Jesus Christ, in those hours on the cross, in his experience, went to hell for us, that he might take us to heaven to be with him. Think about it. Hell is spoken of as a place of darkness. There was darkness for 3 hours. Wasn't an eclipse. Darkness. Those in hell experience separation from God, which is precisely what our Saviour experienced. Do you remember that cry that we first find in Psalm 22 verse 1, 600 years before? My God, why have you forsaken me? Paul tells us that he became sin for us. The spotless, holy Son of God made sin, our sin, for us, to redeem us. That's what it cost him. And as we read the accounts of these crucifixion, if they do not move us, there's something radically wrong with us. The third question is, who is it for? We've seen what it is. We've seen how it's accomplished. But who is it for? Who can be redeemed? Is it only for a select few? You have to go no further than John 3:16 and you get the glorious answer. For God so loved the world. God so loved you. God so loved me. That he gave willingly his only begotten Son. That whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. You're in that whoever, my friend, and so am I. Whoever. Do you remember the story the Lord Jesus told? We find it in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. The two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. The other was a hated tax collector. I'm sure we don't hate the members of the Inland Revenue, even though they don't take money off us. But you would have hated the tax collectors in Bible times because they worked for the occupying power. And they gave fraud a new name, collecting as much as they could. But the Lord tells us about one particular tax collector. Two men have gone into the temple, one a Pharisee. The Lord's verdict is he prays with himself. In other words, his prayers hit no higher than the ceiling. But the other, yes, he's a tax collector, but he's convicted in heart. Just picture him there, creeping into the corner of the temple, not wanting anybody to see him. And the Lord Jesus said he didn't lift his eyes to heaven. He just beat on his breast. With all his heart cried, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And the verdict of the Lord Jesus Christ is, I tell you, this man went to his house justified. Remember who said that? The Lord Jesus Christ, the one God the Father has appointed to be judge of all men, declared this tax collector not guilty. That's who it's for. I quoted John 3:16 a few moments ago. You only have to go three chapters on. I'm not sure if you're allowed to have favourite verses of the Bible, but here's one of mine. John chapter 6, verse 37. Here is the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will in no way cast out. Look at the positives. Think about the positives. All, without exception, who come to me, without distinction, will come. There's no doubt. He says that whoever comes seeking his forgiveness, no matter how far away from God they may be, he will not cast them out. He will not refuse them. Bishop J.C. Ryle says, what did our Lord mean by saying, I will in no wise cast him out? He meant that he will not refuse to save anyone who comes to him, no matter what he may have been. His past sins may have been very great. His present weakness and infirmity may be very great, but does he come to Christ by faith? Then Christ will receive him, graciously pardon him, freely place him in the number of his dear children, and give him eternal life. Jeremiah 29:13 is a wonderful answer to, if you've ever, well, yes, but will he receive me? Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me, you will find me, when you seek for me with all your heart. Sometimes in the open air we get asked, well, if this is what you're saying is right, why doesn't everybody believe it? The Lord Jesus Christ gave the answer to that in Matthew 5, verse 40, where he said to those around him, you will not come to me that you may have eternal life. That's it in a nutshell. Men and women will not come. But for those that do, who come like that tax collector, recognizing their own vileness in God's sight, there is forgiveness. Just picture that man. He crept in, condemned. He walked out, forgiven. And that leads us to our fourth question, which is this. Why is redemption so important? We've seen what it is, how it's accomplished, what the cost is, who it is for. But why is it so important? As the hymn writer says, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. But we might ask, well, does it matter? The answer is yes, in capital letters, exclamation marks. Why? Because it has eternal consequences. Just turn for a moment with you, if you have your Bibles, to the Gospel of Matthew, and chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And remember, he is judge of all the earth. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There are many people who are convinced they're going to heaven, who on that day will receive the most terrible shock of all. These people had done many good things. Why did the Lord declare to them he never knew them? It was this. They'd never done what that tax collector did. They'd never come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yes, they did many good things, but they didn't do the most important thing of all, and come to him. There'll be many people, as I say, convinced they're going to heaven. But who will be shut out of heaven for all eternity? And this leads us to our fifth and final key question. What about you? What about you? Can you say with Job of old, I know that my Redeemer lives? Poor Job. In the space of two chapters, he lost everything. But what he stood up in. He didn't understand what had happened. We know the inside story. Job didn't. But he could say this in Job 19:25. I know. I don't know why all that's happened to me has happened. But I know this. I know that my Redeemer lives. Oh, my friend, here tonight, can you say that from your heart? Who do you belong to? Satan or Christ? It's one or the other. Before we were redeemed, we were under the power and influence of Satan. All men boast that they're free. They're not. They're slaves. They're slaves. The Lord Jesus Christ brings this out. John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36. John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and have never been in bondage to anyone. Please forgive me if you think this is irreverent. I can't help smiling at that point. It's what's called selective memory. And by the way, what are these Roman soldiers doing here if you're not in bondage? How can you say you shall be made free? But this is what the Lord Jesus is talking about. Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, the son makes you free. You will be free indeed. Who do you belong to tonight, my friend? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you remember how the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 speaks about the battle going on? He says, when I would do good, evil is present with me. Every Christian knows or should know that experience. But Paul could say, I thank God who gives us the victory. If we are the Lord's, then we're under orders. You're a Christian tonight, then you're under orders. Paul again brings this out in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. But I wonder if there's anyone here, and in your heart and before God, you know this isn't true of you. You've not been redeemed. You're here in God's house, and it is good that you are, but you know that you're not right with God. You've never come to Him, never asked Him to be your Lord and Saviour. My friend, if that is you, then you are in the most dangerous position on this earth. Because you are one breath away as you sit here, in this company of God's people, you are one breath away from a lost eternity. That was my experience as a teenager. I sat in the church I had been brought up in. My parents sat with me. They were Christians. I wasn't. Oh, I knew the stories. I won prizes for my Bible knowledge, but I wasn't saved. Till one particular night, and the pastor of the church, a dear godly man called Douglas Miller, now in glory, was preaching. I can't tell you what his message was, but I know it was a gospel one, knowing Douglas. During that service, the Holy Spirit made it very clear, Roger, you are not saved. And I couldn't wait for the service to be over before I went to him and said, Mr. Miller, I'm concerned about my soul. Oh, my friend, don't leave it. Because you see, you have no eternal hope. This life is not all there is. People live as though it is, but it's not. The Bible describes it as a vapor. This morning I came downstairs, put the kettle on to mash a pot of tea. You do that, there's the steam, the vapor coming out of the kettle. In a few seconds, it's gone. It's what our life is like in comparison to eternity. If you're a Christian tonight, then yes, amongst the joys and the blessings that God gives, we'll have many trials and tribulations and sorrows, but we have a glorious inheritance, a glorious future. But if you're not a Christian tonight, then as well as the trials and sorrows of this life, you have the most terrible eternity awaiting you that you can imagine. So I urge you with all my heart, if there's anyone here and you know you're not right with the Lord, tonight, not tomorrow, tonight, get right with Him. That's why the Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. That's why the Bible says, the writer to the Hebrews says, today, if you will hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Redemption. Do you have it? Are you redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ? If you are, then rejoice, because you're in His hands and He will take you to glory. If not, and I urge you to come to Him as that tax collector did and ask Him. Admit to Him, Lord, I've been coming to church, but I'm not right with you, and I want to be right with you. Please forgive me. Please be Lord of my life. You say that with all your heart. And that moment, that second, you pass from being under the condemnation of God to being able to call the God that put the sun in the sky, Father. Oh, if you're not redeemed, may you be redeemed. And if we are, may we ponder what our redemption cost. And may we serve him all the more gladly and wholeheartedly. For his name's sake. Amen. Amen. As we close, we sing number 230. And did the holy and the just, the sovereign of the skies, stoop down to wretchedness and dust, that guilty worms might rise. 230.